Please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We'll be looking at verses 5 through the end of the chapter, 5 through 23. We want to focus today on how you should think about pastors. So far in the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul has been confronting divisions in the church. The members of the Corinthian congregation were forming allegiances behind individual leaders that went beyond personal likes and dislikes. The members of the church were using those distinctions of the various pastors to actually belittle other pastors. So there's like, I'm following Paul, I'm following Apollos, in some way diminishing and minimizing other pastors in the congregation. You have to understand that these distinctions, and I've said this in previous sermons, but I need to remind us, the distinctions do not have to deal with sound doctrine. The Corinthians had several pastors in their short life. Each of them were sound in the faith. They were teaching the same gospel. And because of that, whether or not it was Peter or Apollos or Paul, there needed to be unity as a result of the various teaching. Instead, the members of the church were acting not in accordance with the Spirit, but in accordance with their old nature, and creating divisions within the church. That's the issue. And I think it's painfully aware that we all are, that just because you become a Christian doesn't mean all of the wrong ideas and wrong practices in your life just immediately go away. This ongoing forging of new patterns of life, new ways to think about life, takes time. And so that's what's going on in the Corinthian church. Paul confronts these rivalries. He confronts the dissensions in the church. And he says that this is a couple sermons ago, he emphasizes strongly that the church is not really built on any one person. It's built on Jesus Christ and Him alone. It's not built on personalities. It's not built on the wisdom of the world. Good, eloquent speaking, those sorts of things. That's not what the church is built upon. The pastor is a conduit, this is all review, is a conduit through which the Holy Spirit works in people's hearts. That's ultimately what's going on. And so a Christian's allegiance should never be to a person, an individual, a pastor, but it should be to the Lord Jesus Himself. Now, that being said, that is only part of the truth. If that were all of the truth, then there would be, you could just kind of like cookie cutter, bring out pastors on an assembly line and put them out, and they'd all be the same, and there'd be no big deal, no difference between any of those. No individuality involved, no difference between one pastor and another. Nor would any individual pastor even care about the quality with which he does his ministry. But we know that that is not the case. God never tells a minister, you go ahead and be as bad as you want. I'll just work through you anyway. That's never the case. You're just a conduit. Get up there. Don't prepare. Don't think about it. Don't pray. Certainly, as ministers, we all have bad days. We're not always on the top of our game. God continues to work. But we are to fulfill our calling with diligence, with excellence, with skillfulness, all of those things. So, verses 5 through 23, Paul really helps the church to think rightly about their leaders. And so that's really where we're going to focus on today. So verses 5 through 23. If you will, follow along with me in the Word of God. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Like, what is a preacher anyway? You know, who are they? servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one. It's an interesting statement. He who plants and he who waters are one. And each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built up on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you, church, not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God, for it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, and Cephas is Peter, or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. And you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. May God bless the reading of his holy word. Paul begins by telling the church that a pastor is nothing more than a deacon. That's what the word servant means. He is a servant. He's not someone who is to be served. He is someone who is serving. And he is one through whom your belief has occurred. Or I might even say is occurring. Paul is focusing on that the pastor's work is primarily one of service. Now, I have to clarify this a little bit. The pastor serves in the congregation. He serves members of the congregation, but he is not a servant of the congregation. He is a servant of the Lord. And there's a distinction there. So the pastor is not just there to do whatever the church wants. He's called to follow the Lord, but since the congregation belongs to the Lord, he is serving in that congregation. That's what's going on here. The fact, though, that the pastor is a deacon, is a servant, does not make his work insignificant. One of the craziest thoughts that you have as a pastor is that you can stand and preach God's word and that God can actually use that in some way to bring about salvation in a person's heart. That's just a miracle of all miracles. as the pastor faithfully preaches the word of God, and if you remember from last sermon, unveiling to the people the inner depths of God, and as he preaches the foolishness of the cross, people are brought to faith. It's a wonderful thing. And just to clarify the significance of this, of course it's wonderful for us, but from God's perspective, nothing is more important. Your faith is more important to him than any other thing in the world. That's what he cares about. You are growing in your faith. And the fact that he calls individuals to actually be there to communicate the word of God such that people's faith can actually grow is amazing. The significance of that is wonderful. But the quality of a pastor in his ministry is not found in him as a person, but it is found in the importance of the work that he is engaged in. So as you think of a pastor, you're not thinking of the person per se, but you're valuing him because the work in which he is engaged is important. That's how you're to think of him. And as usual, this is a ridgeline. Truth is a ridgeline, and it is hard to keep on that ridge. A pastor is never to be idolized, but neither should you ever think his work is insignificant. You don't minimize the work of the pastor. That's a hard balance to have. Paul says in verse 6, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. The importance here, obviously, God gave the growth is extremely important in this passage. But I think what Paul's trying to communicate is what Paul did and what Apollos did were not exactly the same job. They were a little bit different. Planting and watering is not exactly the same. Now, I think when Paul says that he is planting, he's referring to that initial church planting work of sharing the gospel, gathering people in, and beginning to the formation of a church. Watering refers more to the ongoing shepherding of a church. And if you look at Paul's ministry, he would often be in one church for a season and then move on to another church. And he would leave other people behind to do the continued nurturing. They're both doing the same work essentially, but there's differences in how they go about their work. One person might be more suited to planting churches and another person more suited to shepherding churches. And that's okay. You don't look at one person's giftedness in one area that another pastor may not have the exact same giftedness, and you belittle the pastor that has less giftedness in an area. They're different, and that is okay. One of the privileges that I've had over the last several years is to work with Danny Beck. If you get to know Danny and I very much, you soon learn that we are very different people. We go about things very differently. We have different gifts. But it has been a great joy to me to see God work through Danny Beck and delight in how God is using him in this congregation. I've also enjoyed watching Cooper develop as a pastor. He's different than Danny or me together. None of us are the same. God has given him strengths and gifts that are unique to him. It is good to appreciate the uniqueness of a pastor's gifts while always remembering that the true credit belongs to God. So that's hard. That's a hard balance in the text, but that's what Paul is getting at. So verse 7, so neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. Now, I love statements that Paul will make, or even anywhere in Scripture, but here Paul makes this, that just kind of puts you in your tracks and you go, what does that even mean? Paul says that the one who plants and the one who waters are one. What does that even mean? How are they one? Well, I think what Paul is saying is that they are both working towards the same goal. They both have the same purpose. You can imagine the one who's sowing the field. You know, you've got the imagery of a field. The one who's planting the seeds in the field, the one who's sowing the crop, he doesn't have his own field. And then another guy's over here watering a different field. Right? They are both working towards the same goal in the same field. It's not separate. Another way to put this is that they're not competing with one another. I am not to be threatened by Danny's giftedness, nor is he to be threatened by my giftedness. We're not competing with one another. We are fellow workers together. Now, last night I stayed up watching the Ohio State Buckeyes get beat by Clemson. And I don't usually do that on a Saturday night, and so I made an exception and watched them to the bitter end. And I use this as an illustration to you. You know, Clemson celebrated after that game, and I'm sure, although I didn't watch it, received some sort of trophy for the game that they won that the Buckeyes didn't get, right? Why? Because they're competing against one another such that only one will get the trophy. You're rewarded when you defeat your opponent. Well, God does not reward pastors based upon their defeating other pastors. It doesn't work that way. Oh, if I can be better than so-and-so, I'll get a reward. Not the way it works. Every true pastor, if they are following God's word, are on the same team. And that's important to understand. Now, again, this ridgeline, while we do not receive our reward through conquering other pastors, Paul says you will receive a reward as a pastor. How is that? How am I going to be rewarded? You got to be trying to not be something and be something else if you're going to get a reward. Well, Paul tells us. He says that pastors receive the reward according to their labor. Now, this is a sobering thought. God is watching every pastor all the time. And we will receive a reward based upon the work that we do. Okay? That's a very sobering, scary thought. But there's one nice thing that Paul tells us here, that pastors are not on a commission basis. You guys know what it means to be a sales and you're based on commission? You get a very small salary, but if you can put together a huge product, then you're going to get a big reward. Right? That's not the way God evaluates pastors. Okay? So he says that a pastor is evaluated by his labor. God is looking at the work that you're doing more than he's looking at the product. Now, why is that? Well, because God has already told us that the product is dependent upon him. He's the one making the product. I can't make faith in your hearts. I can't make you come to walk more in godliness and holiness. That can't happen. Only God can do that. So the product, God gets the credit for the product. So what does he evaluate? He evaluates the labor. That's what he looks at. Now, there's a lot of things to think about. We as pastors, you know, if the church is getting larger, we evaluate based on the product. That's not how God looks at it. You could be in a very tiny church or a church that's struggling, and you could be doing the work. That's what God focuses on. Praise God that that's true. Everybody hates the salesman that comes up to you, and they know that they're only looking at you based on what they can get you to buy. Right? That's not the way you should look at, that's not the way pastors should treat their congregation. We're called to serve and to work, not to just see another face come in to give tithes to the church or to make a bigger building. That's not the issue of what a pastor should do. Now, even when we say that a pastor will be evaluated on his labor can be a trap as well. And this is mainly just gleaning somewhat from my own wisdom in life. No two pastors are exactly alike in their ability to do work. You remember that. Every pastor needs to work hard. But no two pastors are ever exactly alike in their ability to do work. Galatians 6:4, Paul talking in another place about God testing all of our works. And really everything that I'm saying to you about pastors is really true about all of us in the way that we are evaluated by God. Galatians 6:4 says this, "Let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor." So in other words, we don't just say, okay, God's going to test the labor. So-and-so works harder than so-and-so. Now, I'm thankful for pastors who work hard. I'm thankful that they are models to me. But mom taught me something at a very young age that I hope will stick with me the rest of my life. And that is that not any one of us have the exact same capacity. So let me show you. If you know me and you know my family, we're very competitive. My brother and I competed at everything. So, and still to this day. In fact, my brother got a game for Christmas. And when I go up there, he's like, we're going to play. We're going to go at it to defeat each other. Now, one day I come home, and this is grade school. I come home with a B on my report card. And my mom is furious. She is angry. She is like, you need to step it up. And I'm thinking, are you kidding me? I looked at my brother's report card and he had at least three C's. And I beat him. So the whole goal is just to beat my brother, right? So I got a better grade than he did. It didn't matter to us that we weren't in the same classes. You know, he's a year or two ahead of me. But I just thought, well, I did fine. But my mom knew something that I needed to learn. And that is, at that moment in my life, schooling was relatively easy for me. And the only reason I got a B is because I was being lazy and I was not working hard. And my brother, who I think is a smart guy, but at that time he really struggled. I mean, he willing to be out there running and doing all kinds of stuff to sit him down in a classroom and pay attention as a grade school guy. I mean, she knew how hard that was for him. My mom evaluated us as individuals, not just in comparison to one another. And I think that's the way God evaluates us. He doesn't just look at you in comparison to the next pastor. He looks at you in yourself and he says, how are you doing? Are you maturing? Are you growing? So don't just fall into the trap of which pastor does more work. We all are called to work as hard as we can in the capacity that God has given to us. We need to give our all. We need to give our best. Now, again, we're stressing that the people in Corinth were aligning themselves with one pastor over another pastor. And they were using it to split the church. I find it interesting, and I just bring this up, that even the capacity to work hard is by the grace of God. So even that is something that you don't just say, well, I worked hard and that's all by yourself. No. Yes, God evaluates you on your work, but he is the one who's producing in you the grace to be able to do that work. And Paul says it explicitly later in the book of Corinthians. He says, I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Here it is. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is in me. Of course I want to work hard. Of course I want to continue to strive towards godliness and be the pastor that I'm called to be. How could I want anything else? But it's not simply about me. It's about what God is producing in me. And that's the key. Now, in verse 10, according to the grace of God, this is 1 Corinthians 3:10, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder. See, Paul is so amazing. You know, he tells the congregation, pastors are nothing more than a conduit. And then he steps back and says, oh, by the way, I am a master builder. That doesn't sound to me like his work is like insignificant in how he goes about his work. He has taken special care. He knows the details of what is necessary to exegete the passages of Scripture and to try to apply them to the hearts of his people. That's what Paul is doing. Obviously on the foundation of Christ, but he's building on that. And he calls himself a master builder. And I would say that a pastor, you need to look at a pastor, and it's never right for a pastor to do shoddy work. In other words, like my mom evaluated when I got the B, she knew I was capable of better. And she said, it's not good for you to not be given your best. And I think that's true in the church as well, in this way we are as pastors. There's no place for a pastor to do shoddy work. And there's also no place for a pastor to use shoddy materials. We are to use the most valuable of materials. Paul says, and look at verse 12. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw. I've wrestled with that quite a bit over the last 2 weeks. He never explains what those are. He never says, okay, now this is gold. Pray this much and that's gold. You know, preach this scripture and that's silver. He doesn't tell you what they are. He doesn't tell you what is wood. He doesn't tell you what is straw. And by the way, wood, hay, and straw, there's nothing wrong with those. Many of the builders used wood, hay, and straw to build. But those are works that won't make it through the fire. And what they mean is the fire of God's judgment. The day will disclose it, revealed by fire. How do we know which is which? Not easy. A couple things that I thought of. If my work doesn't reflect the character of God in his righteousness, in his holiness, and in his mercy, it's not going to make it through the fire. I think that a pastor's work needs to be encouraging people to live by faith. I think that's an important thing because God honors faith. He loves faith. I think Paul says that works that will make it through the fire are works that focus on the cross. And you can't get past this section of Scripture without thinking that works that matter are those that bring unity in the congregation. Reflecting the glory of the world, nah, that won't make it. Relying on man's strength, that's not going to make it. Not connected to the weakness of the cross, that's not going to make it. Anything encouraging division in the church, not going to make it. Now, that's just a basic, you know, thinking. I think about this passage a lot. I think about what of my works will make it through the fire? And I honestly don't have a perfect answer for that question. God is my judge. But I think it does keep me sober in wanting to follow the Lord and to serve him with all of my might and with all the skill that he gives me. And I think that's what Paul wants. Now look down in 14 and 15. I want to talk just a moment about rewards. If your work survives, it will receive a reward. If it does not, if it's burned up, he'll suffer loss and he'll be saved. Now this is just important for you to understand that God does give rewards. They are rewards of grace, but he does reward us. What we do here in this life matters. And I would say that if he was going to reward a pastor for the work he does, surely he's also going to reward each one of us for the work that he's called us to do. So again, all this applies to the entirety of the church. Of course, these rewards are there by grace. I mean, God is the one that's doing the work in the first place. But understanding how these rewards fit together with God's promise of eternal bliss and glory is very difficult to know. I'm just going to tell you that. So here's how there's a fear, and I think it's a right fear, in the back of my mind. Will my work receive any rewards? It's a healthy fear. I don't want it to all be burned up on that day. At the same time, I think this is the balancing thought, is I have the full assurance, based upon the perfect righteousness of Christ, that I will have eternal and fullness of bliss in God's presence. How those two fit together is difficult for me to get, but both of those are true. But by the way, it's true for your life as well, right? How you live your life matters. Okay, down in verse 16. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? Paul is not speaking to Peter. In other places, Paul will say, Peter, your body's the temple of the Holy Spirit. He dwells in you. But that's not what he's saying here. He is saying God dwells in y'all as a whole. You are the temple. So, when you split the temple in two, what are you doing to it? You're destroying it. You are destroying God's temple. Look at verse 17. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. You see, when there were certain people in the congregation that were aligning themselves with Paul, and another portion of the congregation saying they're aligning themselves with Peter, they are dividing the congregation and they're destroying God's temple. And do not think that God will let that go unnoticed. God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. You know what I want to tell you guys? And I hope you get this maybe more than anything else I've said. The church is sacred. You together as the body of Christ are a holy place. Think twice before tearing down a portion of God's church. Do you understand that? This is awesome. Everywhere else you go in the world, they think nothing of the church. You are insignificant to them. You are little in the world. But in God's eyes, you are the dwelling place of His Spirit. You need to remember that. Why am I important? Only because you're important. That's the only reason why I'm important. If you weren't important, then what I do is nothing. But I serve you to help you be built up so that you can be the dwelling place for which God dwells. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. That's basically Paul just saying, you think that your particular portion of the congregation is wiser than another portion? Hey, become a fool so that you can understand true wisdom. That's basically what he's saying. He catches the wise in their craftiness, and the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise that they are futile. So just, he's again downing the wisdom of this world. Verse 21. Let no one boast in men. If you boast in men, you're deceived. And then he says some stuff that just, it took me a while to try to get my mind wrapped around it. He says, all things are yours. Now, right now, you should be going, what does that even have to do with what you're talking about, Paul? How does that relate to divisions in the church? Well, this is what's happening. If you align yourself with one leader in the church while separating yourself from another perfectly good leader, you're only getting a portion of what God wants to give you. Think about that. God didn't give the Corinthian church just one leader. He gave them one leader and then another leader and then another leader. And he basically said, I want you to be blessed by what all of them have to offer you. And when they're just siding with one, they are basically saying they're accepting less than what God really wants to give them. All things are yours. All are yours. That's what he's saying. Now, ultimately, I mean, I know that each pastor serves a particular congregation. But I think what Paul's saying here is that all pastors serve the entire church. I think that's really what's going on. And he wants the members of the church to benefit from every pastor that he gives them, not just some of them. Already told you this next week, I'm going up to Ohio. We will be back here on Sunday, Lord willing, and I'll be sitting down there while Cooper is up here preaching. And I believe Cooper has something to give me when I'm sitting down there. And I'm wanting to hear that. Now, I'm also thankful that he's preaching, so I don't have to prepare a sermon all week. But I am really looking forward to what Cooper, actually what God has to offer me through Cooper. Now, I know that there are pastors who are deviating from the truth of God. I get that. I wouldn't call those true pastors. Paul would be opposed to them. And I also get that pastors can grow with time and mature. And you should be thankful when a pastor matures in his ability to do the ministry. Those are good things. But I also want you to understand that when God brings various men into your midst to minister to you, you can benefit from all of them. And theologically, Paul actually is saying that all of the ministers are yours. I love that he almost goes into a doxology here. Whether it's Paul or Apollos or Sepher, oh, the world, life, death, present or future, they're all yours. All of them. And then he says, oh, but you are Christ's. You belong to Christ and Christ to God. There's only one church. I know it's hard to figure that out with all the denominations we have. But there's only one church, and she belongs to Jesus. Value your minister as he leads you to Christ and encourages your faith, as he preaches the truth of God's word. Pray for your minister that he might continue to work hard. And pray that he would use greater and greater skillfulness in what he does. But don't ever pit one minister against another. We're on the same team, and we all together belong to you. Amen.
Please open your hymnal to number 591. Let's rise together and sing. Jesus calls us more than most of our lives' wild, restless sea. Day by day his sweet voice soundeth, saying, Christian, follow me. As of old apostles heard it by the Galilean lake, turned from home and toil and kindred, leaving all for his dear sake. Jesus calls us from the worship of the vain world's golden store, from each idol that would keep us, saying, Christian, love me more. In our joys and in our sorrows, days of toil and hours of ease, still he calls in cases, pressures, Christian, love me more than these. Jesus calls us by thy mercies, Savior, may we hear thy call. Give our hearts to thine obedience, serve and love thee best of all.
Remember who you are. You, the people of God, are God's temple. Love the church. Value the church because God loves the church. He loves you. He has loved you so much that he has not just given you one person to follow in opposed to others, but he has given you all the ministers of God. And boy, it's kind of cool in this day. You can get on iHeartRadio, and you can listen to good ministers, and you can, you know, that's a...